Welcome everybody to another episode of Ephesians, the study of Ephesians by the Apostle Paul. And we are looking at Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. And I call this, We Are Lights, Scented Lights. I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 1 through 21 from the ESV. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says in the Scriptures, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul loves metaphors. Like going from the old life to the new life is like changing our clothes. New clothes must replace the old ones, and we can't mix the two as we saw in the last chapter. Now Paul is going to tell us about darkness becoming light. When light shines in the dark place, we can see what is hidden. But what about the sense of smell? We do not see odors, we do not see aromas, but we sense them, and they can trigger powerful memories and emotions. It is aromas that carry us to our past, and it is light that directs us toward our future. In terms of our new life in Christ, we can think of ourselves as scented lights, not literally, but metaphorically. For Paul, light was a lamp or a candle, not a light bulb. And the oils and the candles were infused with spices and other oils, but they were a pleasing aroma as well as a revealing light. Paul says this is what we can become. This is our potential if we are willing to let God transform us into the kind of scented lights he wants us to be. And Paul has spent a lot of time telling us who we are, even praying to God to show us more clearly who we are in Christ. He told us what we have already become when he said, But now in Christ Jesus you once were far away, but have been brought near by the blood of Christ, in 2:13. The words have been brought are the one word, become. You who were far off became near by the blood, that is the death sacrifice of our King. We were complete and total foreigners, enemies. And the King died for us. Paul says this is a fact. You became near and you are in the family. Being in the family means we have the potential and the ability to become like the family. Paul wants us to avoid anyone who will drag us back to who we are not, and to avoid those who would keep us from going forward to our full potential. If we are going to be fully effective as scented lights in God's kingdom, there are things we must do and things we cannot do. Paul said that in your old life, in your old family, you were bitter, you were mean, angry, and totally self-centered. He said that in verse 4:31. But now he says, become, make yourselves be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Become forgiving to one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's in 4:32. See, what we naturally are and what Paul says we must become are outlined in that little verse, 4:32. Then he says, he goes on to say, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. That's 5, 1, and 2. And the word be there again is the word becoming. As you are already beloved children, become that way. Walk in love. Becoming is an ongoing and progressive lifelong work. It is a daily and it is an often painful work because there's always failure and imperfection as we try to imitate the God who is perfect in his character and his ways. And yet he says we are his beloved children, and that makes him patient and kind toward us. And most importantly, he's forgiving toward us all the time. The one thing we must keep in sight as we are becoming imitators of God is that Christ has already met the demands of perfection for us. We are following him to the final goal, and our task, our work, is to keep following him in this wilderness of life. We can become effective, scented lights that attract others to the kingdom that we see, that we ourselves see with eyes of faith. As God's children, Paul says, we are to walk in love as Christ loved us. See, that's a simile comparison. We are to walk in love just the way Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And there it is in 5:2, the scent, the aroma, the fragrance, a fragrant offering, an offering that triggers emotion and memory. And this is what Helen Keller was really saying when she said smell is a potent wizard that transports us across time. So Paul wants us to stop and think about temple worship as we read this line, fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There were different kinds of offerings. There were atoning offerings for sin and guilt when someone did wrong. But there were offerings for peace and fellowship, which were shared as meals, which are really celebrations. There were whole burnt offerings to express total devotion and commitment, and even gratitude. And all of the offerings were sacrificed and burned, and that meant two things, that they cost somebody something, and they all smelled. The animal sacrifices were messy and they were brutal. And there were all kinds of smells associated with that, from the very foul odor of feces, foul odor of blood, of course burning flesh, and to the smell, and all the way to the smells that were kind of aromatic, like the smell of burning grain, along with the pleasant smells of incense and oils as they were added to the fire. So Paul arranges his words like this in the Greek New Testament. When he says it like this, he said, Christ gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a smell of sweet fragrance. The two words translated smell of sweet fragrance are at the end of the sentence. Now, why is that important? Because the emphasis comes at the end. Because the ugly, brutal, unjust, and smelly, bloody death of Jesus on the cross was actually a sweet aroma to his Father as he looked down from his throne. All of the temple sacrifices were meant to be a sweet aroma in the nose of God. It is a great and wonderful metaphor that says God the Father loves the sacrifices of his children and his beloved Son especially. Smell brings back memories of the past. The scent of Jesus on the cross, lifted up as light of the world, reminded his Father of the Lamb of God on that first Passover night centuries before. This sacrifice cost the Father everything, and the aroma of that sacrifice pleased him very much. After the first Passover, God took Moses to Mount Sinai and gave him a recipe for oil and incense after he showed him the pattern of the temple where God would dwell. He wanted Moses to anoint the temple with this oil. He wanted him to anoint the altar, even the priests with the scented oil. No one else was to use that same perfume, that same scent. God said, "Think of it as holy to me. It's only for me," as if he were saying, "This is what I smell like." See, when God created Adam, he hooked up an olfactory nerve that connects to the amygdala. And the amygdala is that part of the brain associated with memory and emotion that is triggered by our nose. And that is why the fragrance of a flower or the scent of soap or the smell of fresh bread seems to flood our entire body with memories. God wanted his people to know his scent and to remember him with a visceral and emotional memory. The whole temple, the priests, the offerings were saturated with God's scent. And that scent represented his holiness. He took Moses up and he told Moses to tell the nations, "You be holy as I am holy." God told Paul to tell us, "Become imitators of God, to walk in love, to forgive like God forgives, to become sweet-smelling sacrifices for God and the world." We, like Israel, carry God's message. But we have a fuller message, a greater hope, a gospel for the whole world. What does it look like to offer ourselves as a sacrifice like this? What does it look like to be sold out to a message the world doesn't understand? To love a person in a way that the world can't understand and can't see? And we love a person the world can't see. And John tells us in his gospel what this is like. In John 12, verses 1 through 8, and I'm reading from the Good News Bible. It says, 6 days before Passover, Jesus went to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from death. And they prepared a dinner for him there, which Martha helped serve. Lazarus was one of those who were sitting at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took a whole pint of a very expensive perfume made of pure nard and poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The sweet smell of the perfume filled the whole house. One of Jesus' disciples, Judas Iscariot, the one who was going to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 silver coins and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He carried the money bag and would help himself from it. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Let her keep what she has for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." See, Mary takes this expensive perfumed oil, and she doesn't just carefully dab out a small amount of oil. She breaks the jar and lets it all pour out. She's all in, sparing no expense. This is oil that is a store of wealth. She could have used this for her own burial or for the burial of a loved one. But she poured out without thought of the future. Reckless? Maybe. But maybe she knows and is certain that Jesus is her future. He will take care of her future. Her future is not secure in her wealth, in any wealth that she and her family may possess. And Mary does more than anoint his head, which is a normal custom for a dinner guest. But John tells us in an astonishing act of humility that she anoints his feet using her hair. The disciples object. All of them object. John only names Judas as the objector, but when Jesus would wash the disciples' feet later in the week, it is Peter who objects. The scent of Mary's oil foreshadows the death of Jesus, and her actions, they are a preview of the humility of Jesus. Don't we often think that it is the world out there that doesn't understand Jesus? But notice on this night, it is the very followers of Jesus who do not seem to understand. Sometimes it is in the church itself, where sacrifice may be seen as some by wasteful, as unnecessary, or even reckless. Why waste the money like that? Why not give it to the poor, people would say. Matthew and Mark tell us that all the disciples were rebuking Mary as the sweet smell of the perfume was filling the whole house. But Jesus knows this aroma meant sacrifice, his sacrifice. And as the fragrance filled the nostrils of Jesus, he said in Mark, "Wherever the gospel is preached, all over the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." See how Jesus puts together aroma and memory? That's the connection. The aroma that filled the house that night, the aroma that spoke of burial and death, is also the aroma of the resurrection, which would lead to the announcement of a risen king that would spread all over the world. This gospel, the aroma of God, is in the world. And just like it was that night in Simon's house, that aroma of God will be both pleasing and offensive. Paul tells the Corinthians church later when he writes, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance," that's the same word, aroma, found in John, "the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance or an aroma from death to death, to the other a fragrance or an aroma from life to life." That's in 2 Corinthians 2. No matter how men may respond, our message is an aroma that is always pleasing to God. This is the aroma. This is the scent that we carry, just like Paul did. We carry it as we serve Christ the way Mary did. "I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Who said that? Paul said that in the letter to the Philippians as he was thanking them for his gift. See, we carry this aroma to each other as we serve Christ, as we serve each other. When Paul says the gifts you sent were a fragrant offering, an aroma that was pleasing and acceptable to God. It is not just at the cross that we see the sacrifice that is a pleasing aroma in the nose of our Father. It is every time we make a sacrifice in our service for the church, and every time the church is willing to sacrifice for the lost in the world, even for those who do not understand. See, the church is to use her resources not only to further this message, the church is to use its resources to help the poor. In fact, that's probably one of the primary mandates after the communication of the gospel message and this great proclamation is to reach down and help the poor and oppressed, because the world doesn't. And Jesus has left the church and the world to minister to them. To be an imitator of God is to be an imitator of Christ. And who did he go to? It means to walk among the oppressed and the poor. It means to walk in love, to give off the aroma, the scent of God among them. As we walk in love as imitators of God, it also means we walk as children of light. Children of light. He says that in 5:8. Paul says light does not give off an aroma by itself, but it does bear fruit. He says the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. I never think of light as fruit bearing. I think of light as a sunrise or a rays of light or a flash of light like lightning. But Paul says light is produced by the things that we do as we live life. It is the good things, as in the good works or the generosity that we express and we show. It is in the right things, as in the justice for the poor and the needy, as in speaking out against bribes and crimes. And it is true, as in truthfulness, faithfulness, and integrity. And that's the character that the world can see. Any of these things, the good, the right, the true, if we actually do them, can cost us. We sacrifice. Good works and seeking justice and being a person of integrity can cost both time and treasure. And God is always pleased. Notice Paul does not list which right things we do. He tells us to walk in love and walk in the light. And Paul leaves it for us to figure it out, to learn. When he says in 5:10, he says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We have to figure it out. Remember, it is about becoming. Then Paul uses the word to walk again, and he says, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. He says that in 5:15 and 16. God the Creator not only gave us smell to trigger memory and sight to guide us forward, but he gave us the ability to think, to reason, and to choose. As we grow in wisdom, we are becoming more like the Father and more like Jesus. Then we sense a greater reverence or fear of our Lord, and we will want to please him, to pour our oil at his feet. Becoming scented lights, then, putting the two together, means we must choose the path of light, because there is another path, a way we must not choose, because that leads to another kind of becoming, another process that becomes a descent back into the darkness from which we came. Paul tells us what and who to avoid. He says, therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. He says that in 5, 7, and 8. Become is the same word we have in 4:32 and 5:2, which is what we are to become. The progressive process that takes us up can also take us down. Who are they? And he says, do not become partakers with them. Who are they? These people, Paul says, not to partner with, not to bind ourselves with in their goals and in their plans. They're the idolaters. These are people who are looking for fulfillment and blessing in sex or money or power. They are people who have no part. They have no inheritance in this kingdom of the King Jesus, either now or in the future. See, Paul warns us, you were from there. You had their same goals. You had their same desires. You shared their plans. But now he says, you're no longer there. He has reminded us more than once of our former condition when we were cut off and had no hope. Do we want to go back to that? It is possible, and it is a danger. Paul says not even to talk or joke about sexual immorality or impurity or covetousness, which is greed, because to talk of them means we are thinking about them, and our thoughts can become a reality if left to grow like weeds in our hearts that saturate the gardens of our soul. But instead, let there be thanksgiving in 5:4. See, we live in a culture that's saturated with sexual temptation, where we're grasping for something that we know we cannot have, where immorality is rationalized as a normal appetite. And we live in a culture where greed and envy are the motivators, actually the motivators for selling us our way of life. Because the American dream, when you stop and really analyze it, is really built on greed and dissatisfaction and really not Thanksgiving, though we do celebrate that holiday once a year. But the way of life is not that. It is the opposite of the kingdom of King Jesus. And we can develop kind of a spiritual amnesia, because we can forget God's grace toward us. We can forget that we are beloved children. We can forget that we are children of life. That's why there's so many things in the church that tell us to remember, to remember. That's the whole point of the Lord's Supper, to remember what he has done and that he's coming. See, as we forget, gratitude dies and self-pity steps in. And a sense of entitlement steps in and says, aren't I entitled to some pleasure? Aren't I entitled to enjoy what other Americans enjoy? So the solution to becoming an imitator of God is not becoming immoral, impure, greedy. And that's really not anything more complicated than simply staying thankful. Thankful. It's about gratitude. It sounds really simple, but it's not easy. It's not easy. It can be a painful process, and a daily reliance on God and his providence and wisdom. Becoming means using our minds. Paul says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 5:17. Do not become foolish, he says. There it again, that's that downward process. Foolishness is losing the capacity to think and to reason and to have real wisdom in life. It literally, from the Greek, it means having no mind. A person who is empty-headed and can never seem to make a sound decision. Understanding and knowing the will of God takes care and thought until God gives us the ability to see better, to see the better, to see the better as well as the good. It takes work, it takes focus, it takes a clear head. So Paul says, because it takes a clear head, the ability to think, he says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, that is dissipation. Getting drunk and being drunk as a way of life and using wine or drugs as a way to cope with life is such a destructive force to our mental processes, because being drunk strips us of the capacity to think and to make sound decisions. Proverbs says, don't join in with those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Notice the clothes they put on, rags, the old clothes of the old life, it says, as it says in Proverbs 5:18. A man who is drunk becomes a fool, if only in that day and only for that period of time, but this becomes a way of life, it becomes a constant thing. And Paul's warning fits perfect when he says, do not become foolish. Alcohol in the body shuts down the mind little by little, day after day, and we progressively lose our ability to think clearly. Only by thinking clearly and protecting our brains that as well as our minds that we can ever hope of becoming an imitator of God. Drunks and fools lose the ability to think at all. What is Paul's antidote to becoming a fool? How do we maintain the aroma of the gospel and not let our light go dim? You turn up the heat. You pour in the oil. I fill myself with spiritual things, things that come from the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul is saying above. The Holy Spirit is already living in my body. He's already in my mind. And Paul warned us before not to grieve him, but to be filled with the Spirit. And it's really, it says in Greek, it says really more this more clearly, because there is no definite article. It's really, but be filled with spiritual things, or be filled with a spirit that are things that are brought from him. When he says addressing or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking out those things. Those are things from the Bible. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's as we think about God inside of us and think about the songs we can sing. And then thirdly, giving thanks always and for everything. Staying grateful. And thanking, giving that thanks to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Walking with each other in love. That's in 19 through 21. And this is where other people are so important, because other people who are committed to becoming imitators as well as sacrificers and servants. And I really want to be around people who are committed to this even much as or more than I am. Because these are people who want to talk about spiritual things, who want to be sacrificial, who want to sing about spiritual things, who are grateful, not grumpy, and who are humble in the way they think of others first and are willing to serve because of the fear and the reverence that they have for Christ. Knowing other spirit-filled people makes us better people, and we find we are becoming what God wants us to be, and we are not becoming what the world thinks we should be. Just imagine, if you can, a church where everyone is committed to becoming scented lights in a dark and smelly world. We are the aroma of life to some. We are the light of life to others. The aroma drives some away, but light can expose others who do not want to be exposed. But there are some who wake up because they see the light and hear the call of the prophet who says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is what Paul has been saying all along. You were dead, and you're now alive. You were far away and without hope, and now you are near. You were darkness, now you are light. Paul is also warning us as Christians, do not go to sleep. Do not lose your way like Israel did. We do not want to become foolish. Never forget, Paul is quoting Isaiah, who the Lord sent to Israel, and Israel could not see, they could not hear, they could no longer smell the wonderful fragrance of a holy God. And it didn't happen overnight. It was a process. It was a process. With that in mind, let's pray. Oh, Father, you are so patient with us, and we are dear to you. We are your dear beloved children. And Paul prayed we would have the power to understand you and your ways more fully. And now we ask you to reveal our path, the one you have chosen for each one of us. We are all unique and different, but we are all one in you. Fill us with the oil of your Spirit. Help us to shine together as one, like a bright light on a high hill. And to that we say, Amen. Well, if you listen to this, and in this busy time of year, I'm sure that setting time aside to listen can be a challenge. But if you did listen to this, I pray that it showed you something that is important, that we stay with Christ. We keep a grateful heart. We keep seeking to know him better. We, as we meditate and as we pray, we will have a greater sense of his conscious presence. And so I pray for you to have a great week, for what's left of it. I should say a great weekend, and be safe. And most of all, as Paul would say, and as I would say every time, please be kind.